So we're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We want to be shaped in word and deed by thankfulness to you. Lord, I thank you for Olivia. I thank you for how you've been speaking to her about these words we've been reading. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would fill her and fill us to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking something along the lines of, if only I had more hours in the day. Has anyone ever caught themselves thinking that? Or maybe something like this, you know, I'd have a lot more time to read the Bible and to be with Jesus if I didn't have a full-time job. Or, you know, if, fill in the blank, the kids didn't wake me up at 5 a.m., whatever it might be for you. Over the summer, I was spending a couple of days on a retreat in a monastery in Ireland with my mum. And as people were asking me, what are you doing over the summer? This was kind of the most exciting thing I was sharing with them. And quite a lot of people made jokes, you know, you'll come back a different person, we'll hardly recognize you, maybe you'll take a vow of silence, which I clearly haven't done. And one friend even said to me, do you know, if you could come back with a revelation for what I should do with my life, that would be really great, Liv. Kind of one of those jokes that's a joke, but also not really a joke. And I was really expectant about this time, that it would be a time where I would really experience the presence of God. And I was really expectant for that, and that did happen. But I think sometimes we look forward to something like that and we miss what the opportunities that we have in our mundane and very ordinary day-to-day lives. And as we read these couple of verses today and look at them in more depth, we're going to see how Paul envisions life for followers of Jesus in light of his resurrection so very differently. So as you heard this morning, we're in a series looking at Colossians called Simply Jesus, and we've been discovering how this letter is all about Jesus changing everything. That is the summary. Jesus changes everything. And last week, Melissa unpacked for us what it is like with our new identity in Christ, the things we should put to death and the things that we should be living in. And then we come to these verses today, and just as we start off, I want us to notice how these verses are all about living in community. As Dan said earlier, we're thinking about practicing the presence of God together. If we read these verses, there are some perhaps not so subtle hints that Paul is imagining us doing this in community. Talking about members of one body. We're told to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. These are all things that require other people. You can't do this on your own. And you see this focus on community, and particularly in peace in the body of Christ, again and again throughout Paul's letters to various churches. So it's clearly a pretty important theme to him. I wonder where he got that from. But we see in the Gospels again and again that an invitation to follow Jesus is simultaneously an invitation to become part of his community. When those disciples chose to say yes, when Jesus said, come, follow me, they left everything they knew and they joined Jesus' community, following him wherever he went. Here at Holland Road, we use the word community to describe the small groups that meet during the week. So you're probably familiar with that language. And as we read the Bible in those groups, we pray, we eat together, we have fun. It's a perfect example of community. But I don't want to limit our thinking just to that. Community is also this group of people that gathers on a Sunday morning. It's our clusters of communities. We'll have a chance to do that in a few weeks at the start of our prayer week. So as we keep thinking about community today and keep referring to that, do think about all of those different ways that we can live in community. And maybe even right at the outset, you're thinking, I'm not really sure that I would be part of a community, and I don't know what that's all about. We would love to talk to you about that, and we'd love to help you find a place to call home. In a really beautiful little short book called When the Church Was a Family, Joseph Hellerman says this. He says, spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. It is a simple but profound reality that we grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. And I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, it might seem easier to do these things on our own. But community is where our spiritual formation takes place, and Paul is really emphasizing that here. Recent research from the Barna Group found that 56% of people who call themselves Christians feel that their spiritual life is entirely private. 56%. Privacy maybe seems like the natural habitat for faith formation in our culture, but Paul is really passionate about creating healthy communities of believers. You know, you can see this in his prison letters, of which Colossians is one. He uses the phrase, our Lord, 53 times, and the phrase, my Lord, once. It's all about community. And this language of family is really actually very familiar to the people that Paul was writing to at that time. Jesus and his followers at that time, they were living in a context where the needs of the group, not the individual, were prioritized. And we have to accept that actually we live in a very different culture to that today. His message is even more countercultural for us. Some social psychologists have penned, our Western culture is one of radical individualism, where the needs of the individual take priority over everything else. I've been a teacher for almost 10 years, and I have sat in my fair share of inspirational talks and events for our young people. Last year, we had multiple days with Year 9, where they had a speaker in to inspire them about the job that they might go on to have. And it was very inspirational, but the message was this: you do whatever you want. Don't worry about what anyone else wants, what your family want, what's good for them. You can achieve and you can be whoever you want to be. It's all about you. Now, it was a really wonderful talk, and it was all about picking your job, and there was a huge focus on absolutely loving your job and it being perfect for you. And I remember saying to a colleague at the end, did that make you wonder whether you're in the right job? And he said, yeah, thank goodness it wasn't just me. So we have a cohort of very inspired students, but there's no one left to teach them because we all left. But in this culture of radical individualism, of do whatever you want, don't worry about anyone else, this focus on community, on being members of one body, is actually really countercultural. But it is the way that we grow. And I really, truly believe that. So let's have a look in a little bit more detail at what Paul is encouraging us to practice together in community. In each of the verses that we're looking at, helpfully highlighted on the screen, look at what the focus is in every one. The peace of Christ, the message of Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, here is the focus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus changes everything. is the focus of this entire book, and it's brought into focus in every line here. And the first kind of instruction that we have is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I love the translation that you find in the Complete Jewish Bible for this verse. It says, let the shalom which comes from the Messiah be your heart's decision maker. For this is why you were called to be part of a single body. I wonder what influences you when you make decisions. On average, the adult makes about 33,000 and 35,000 decisions a day. But have a think for a moment about what was influencing you in the last big decision that you made. One of the last decisions I made that was maybe a big one was to change jobs. And with the benefit of hindsight, I can look back and think that I stayed in a job that I probably wasn't very happy in for a while, mainly because the decision maker in my heart was fear. And I actually needed people who were around me to point that out to me, because they could see it better than I could. I was afraid that I had a really good reputation in my school, and if I moved somewhere else, I wouldn't know anyone, I wouldn't have any friends, I wouldn't know any of the kids, I'd have to start all over again. What if it was worse? What if it wasn't better? And so I put things off. But by the grace and the generosity of God, even when I wasn't ready, he put a new job right in front of me when I wasn't even looking. And I'm now looking back and reflecting on a year in that role with thankfulness that even when my heart is ruled by something else other than peace, that just like it says in Isaiah, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And I look back with thankfulness that he has done that. And you might be thinking, well, how does this work out in community? Surely that's something I've got to figure out in my own heart. And it is. But it's also often difficult to see these things on our own. And this is why living in community with other followers of Jesus is so important. I needed people who were able to ask me difficult questions. I needed people to point out that maybe I should start looking somewhere else. And I've found that since other people have been doing that for me, it has kind of opened my eyes and enabled me to do that for others. I found myself recently encouraging a friend to think about a choice they were making and whether they were doing that because they truly believed it was the best thing, or whether it was because they were afraid of what would happen if they made a different choice. The peace that comes from Jesus should rule in our hearts and influence all of our decisions. And it comes only from Jesus. This is not a peace that you can achieve on your own. And this is often why you need people around you who will ask you questions and who will encourage you to make decisions that come from a place of peace. If you were to look up the definition of peace in the dictionary, it would say something along these lines: freedom from disturbance, a state in which there is no war. Of course, in the Bible, it does mean all of those things, but it means something more than that too. We just read where the word peace was translated as shalom in Hebrew. And it really means a place of completeness. To bring shalom means to restore something. In Isaiah, we look forward to a future king who will be called Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. God would make a covenant with his people and make right everything that is wrong, heal everything that is broken. And Jesus' birth was announced as the arrival of peace. Jesus came to bring his peace, and he said in John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus made peace between messed up humans and with God when he died and he rose again. He restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. That's why in Ephesians we read that he himself is our peace. Jesus is the whole, complete human that I am made to be, but that I fail to be. And he gives me his life as a gift. And so as followers of Jesus, we're called to keep that peace. So you might be thinking, okay, that's all very good, but what does that really look like in my day-to-day life? But let me tell you a story first. So I mentioned that I spent some time in a retreat in a monastery in Ireland. Something that I wanted to do for a long time, and I asked my mum to organize it. But I maybe had in mind like maybe one day, maybe two. So when she told me she'd booked 3 nights, I was kind of thinking, I'm not sure that's what I had in mind, but okay, here we go. And it's a bit of a surreal experience. If you've never done it, I would massively encourage it. There's silence held in the building, and you're encouraged to embrace that, the spirit of silence. You eat your meals in silence, and so you sit in kind of like a U shape, and the abbot sits at the top, and you sit opposite this row of monks, and you just eat in silence. You're served your meal, and perhaps the most surreal part of the experience for me is they would just pull out your meal, and they would serve it to you, and I maybe had this idea that what fuels this holy life of prayer, and I probably wasn't expecting to be served a giant bowl of ice cream with rainbow sprinkles on the top. But we all enjoyed it in silence, I must add. But once you get used to it, the thing that was overwhelming was that there was an immense sense of peace in that place. And there were multiple opportunities to talk with the monks and to interact with them and to join them in their worship. But there was just like this sense of peace that it felt like it radiated from the walls of that place. On the first day, we left to go and get coffee in the village. And my mum actually said, I can't deal with this. There's too many people. There's too much noise. And this was a tiny village in rural Ireland. And it was like we'd had that experience of this peace that coming back out was, we didn't know what to do. And you're invited to join with the monks as they pray. And so they pray 6 times a day. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try and do this properly at least one day. So I'm going to go to all 6 of their times. So the bell rings at 6:30 in the morning. And you make your way down to the church. And then the final bell rings about 9 p.m. And in most of these services, they were mostly singing psalms, as well as reading from the Bible and praying. And on that day that I did all 6, I think we sang 15 psalms. Some of the meetings were just 5 minutes. You would come in, someone would pray, you would sing a psalm, and then you'd go. And after every time someone read from the Bible, all of the other monks would sing back what they just read. And as I thought about it, I don't think that it's a coincidence that these men who are characterized by singing and praying the Bible were also characterized by an immense sense of peace. I think these things are linked. David Garland puts it better than I could when he says, the peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. The peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Do you want to be ruled by the peace of Christ? Because you must let the message of Christ dwell in you and among you. The very fact that it says let means that you have to make a choice. Something rules the decisions that you make. Something dwells among you. We are all constantly being formed by something. And if you don't make the choice to let that be Jesus, then something else is going to take its place. It could be something like work or your family. All good things, but not when they are the things that rule us. Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another. And it's important to note here that teaching and admonishing are for everyone. It's not just for a couple of people who stand up on a Sunday. Paul intends this for everyone in our communities. Admonishing kind of means to correct or to, you know, to challenge, but in a gentle way. And so the question is, are you in a community where you both teach and admonish others and you are being taught? Do you have that kind of community around you? I love how the poet Joshua Edlock Smith puts it. He says, community in this lifetime, in this broken but breathtakingly beautiful world, is the art of keeping one another awake. The process of reminding one another that there is a bigger and better story at work. A redemptive and hopeful narrative whose author isn't fear. We need each other. We need each other to keep us awake. We need to keep reminding each other. We need to keep reminding each other about the message of Christ and the peace of Christ. Are you keeping one another awake? And Paul tells us to do this with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We've been singing some psalms this morning. We've been reading them. And songs from the Spirit is probably a reference to prophetically inspired song in the Old Testament. But perhaps more importantly is what each of those three things means, is that the singing that Paul has in mind, as Tom Wright says, is the ultimate antidote to living in the darkness of immorality that pervades the surrounding world. The darkness is very real, isn't it? It's everywhere. And perhaps we need to keep singing as a way of combating the very real darkness that is all around us. That's what I saw in practice at the monastery just a few weeks ago. That when you cover yourself with the message of Christ, when you constantly sing it and pray it, there is that immense level of peace. And maybe it's easier to let the message of Christ dwell among us when we're together. On Sundays, as we've been doing this morning, or in our small groups, often our greatest moments of encounter with Jesus are when we're together. But we also need to find ways of doing this in our day-to-day lives. You could become a monk and you could pray multiple times a day, but I imagine that is probably not the life most of us are called to. So we've got to find ways that work for us. Something that I found is that it works best for me when I try and incorporate it into my routine. So every day before I leave work, I go and stand at the printer and I do my printing and copying. And it's very easy for me to kind of scroll my phone or even call someone or speak to someone. But what I've tried to do this past year is to use that time as I'm waiting at the photocopier, because I do it every day, to use that time to read a prayer or to pray a psalm. It's literally 2 or 3 minutes. Maybe you could do something like pray the Lord's Prayer as you wait for your computer to log in the morning, or as you stand at the school gates waiting for your kids, or as you wait for the kettle to boil. Make it work for the context, the life that you actually have. I try and drive to work in silence to let God have the first word in my day, and I drive home listening to my mega worship playlist. And I often find that the words of the songs I've been singing on the way home are then in my head as the evening goes on. You've got to find something that works for your actual life. And Paul concludes this section with a final instruction that ties it all together. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul's writing to a context where religion pervades everyday life, but for the Gentiles particularly, this was often expressed in rituals. And Paul is getting at, yes, you can meet Jesus on a Sunday or when you're doing these rituals, but actually, all of the time, whatever you are doing, do it in the name of Jesus. Jesus wants to meet us in the lives that we actually have. I imagine if I asked you, do you believe that God can meet you in your daily activities? You would probably say yes. But maybe the better question is, do you act like you believe it? Does the way that you go about your probably reasonably mundane and regular tasks show that you believe God can meet you everywhere? Do you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? And perhaps that's the challenge for us this morning, to think about ways that we can do that and start in the smallest ways. Kathleen Norris puts it so well when she says, we want life to have meaning. We want fulfillment, healing, and even ecstasy. But the human paradox is that we find these things by starting where we are. We must look for blessings to come from unlikely, everyday places. In a moment, we will have time to sing together, to be in the presence of God together. There will be space to pause and to listen to what God might want to say to you this morning. And I encourage you to come and share that with Dan if you feel like that might encourage others. But just as we pause here and as the band come back up, perhaps you could ask yourself, what is it that rules my heart? What is it that dwells among me and my community? Perhaps you just want to take a moment to invite Jesus again, or maybe for the first time, to be the one who rules and dwells in you and in your community. And if you would like prayer, or if you would like to experience more of the peace that Jesus brings, or you want to know more of the good news of Jesus, then our prayer team will be available and they would love to pray with you. So just as the band begins to pray, there's going to be a prayer on the screen. And I would encourage you to read it. And then in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. So perhaps you could stand if you are able, and if you would like to, if this is something that you would like to do, then I invite you to join me in praying this before we begin to worship again. Let me rest once again, Jesus, in the certainty of your promises, in the promise of your peace, in the peace of your presence, in the presence of your love. Amen.